If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies, if you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life, there's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. And we've all run to things we know just ain't right. And there's a better life.
There's a better life.
There's a better life.
If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost,
saving, he's a prison shaking savior.
If you got chains,
he's a chain breaker. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify.
Somebody testify.
Receive it. If you can feel it,
somebody testify,
testify. If you believe it,
if you receive it,
if you can feel it,
somebody testify.
If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior.
You got chains,
he's a chain breaker.
You got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker.
If you need freedom,
he's a chain
breaker. If you need freedom, save it. He's a prison shaking savior.
If you got chains,
he's a chain breaker. Oh,
he's a chain breaker.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Glad to have you with us this morning here for Palm Sunday. Glad to have you there with us online, whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, any of those platforms. Be sure to heart, to like, to share, follow us, subscribe, do all those things, make some comments there. That'll just help with those algorithms to get things out before more of your friends. And I want to say welcome to those who are listening on our phone live streaming. If you are here in person or if you're online, if you're in person, I'll give you that number after the service if you need that to share with someone who doesn't have access to the internet. If you're at home and you want that to share with someone, just call the church office this week and we'll be glad to give that to you. If you are at home and you have access to our church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can find today's worship bulletin. You can find these all around today at the doors. Also, our children's worship bulletins are in this windowsill to my right. You can find those under that info tab. and then also our prayer list that we have for this week. I want to encourage you to get that downloaded under the info tab there so you can be praying for those individuals on the prayer list. If you want one of those paper copies, they're right across from the office on the table there in the book rack holder there. So welcome this morning. Looking forward to the service. If you're one of our guests this morning, especially if you're one of our first-time guests, we want to encourage you to pick up one of the bags on either side of the stage at the door as you leave that way. There are some out in the hall this way also if you forget when you come here. We just have some things that we want to share with you there about our church. There's some gifts that we want to give to you to say welcome, thank you for being here with us this morning. So please be sure that you get one of those. If you brought someone with you this morning, please make sure that they get one also. You'll also find in the rack in the pew in front of you there a guest card. You can either scan the QR code and fill that out online, or you can do the paper copy that's right there in front of you too. You just place that in the offering plate as you leave this morning. So welcome. Glad to have you here, Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
Good morning, all. Some of you have been sitting a while. Stretch your legs and praise the Lord by singing the next hymn. Sing with us 329, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Miss Pat.
Amen. It's not in our bulletin, but we've had to reprint the bulletin once already and didn't want to have to redo that again with 175 of those. So we're going to be partaking of our Lord's Supper at this time. And so we want to ask our deacons to go ahead and make their way to come forward. If you, as they come forward, if you did not get one of the cups with the bread and the juice, would you just raise your hand and they'll make sure to bring you by one as they come by. So if you did not get one, would you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand where they can see it as they're coming. We've got one more tray coming. You got them. I don't see anyone else. Is there anyone upstairs? All right. I'm going to call on you first to pray.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just take this time to come and remember the suffering that our Lord and our Savior did for us on that day. Father, we're just so thankful for the love that He gives us. We're thankful, Lord, that You would give up Your Son so that we could have everlasting life. And Father, we know that He suffered greatly on the cross that day, the blood that was shed, the bruising and beating of His body. And Lord, we just want to take time to remember that. Lord, just thank You for all that You do for us. We ask, Lord, You forgive us when we fail Thee. All these things we do ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
So Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians about the Lord's Supper and the institution of the Supper. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night in which He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And in the same way, He also took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord.' So He said, 'Let a person examine himself, and then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself.'" So let's just take just a moment in prayer, examining our hearts before the Lord, before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, as we are gathered here today on this special occasion of Palm Sunday, remembering when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem in that triumphal entry, and people were waving palm branches and laying garments before Him as He passed by, crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," to the Son of David, God. Father, I pray that as we remember what happened there, and then just later in the week, those same people were crying out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Father, I pray that we would examine our hearts. For so often, Lord, we profess to love You. We profess even to know You in our hearts. But we know that there are occasions we see in the Bible, and there may be some who are here this morning, that our hearts are really far from the Lord. So help us, Lord, to examine our hearts, to make sure first and foremost that we're in the faith, that we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then secondly, if we are in Christ, we know we have salvation in Him. Father, that we would examine our hearts to make sure whether there be any sin in our hearts, that we might confess those things before You in this moment, so we do not take of this supper in an unworthy manner. So forgive us, Lord. Forgive us of all those sins as we confess those before You. And we ask, Lord, for You to cleanse us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. May You have Your way and Your will in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You want to go ahead and remove. Matthew says in his gospel, in recounting the Lord's Supper, he said, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread. I encourage you to take the little cellophane piece on the top and pull it apart so that you can access the bread there. And when he had the bread and he had broken it, after blessing it, he gave it to the disciples. And so we want to bless the partaking of the bread. And I'm going to ask Jonathan, if he will, to lead us in this time of prayer for the bread.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Please help us to partake of this bread and remember your sacrifice on the cross for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus said, take, eat. This is my body. And then if you'll remove the second layer to get access there to the cup. If I can. Matthew goes on to say that he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them. I'm going to ask Paco, if he will, to lead us in the prayer for the blessing of the cup.
Dear Lord, thank you for everything that you've done for us. Please let us remember this, the cup, you know, in remembrance of the blood that you gave for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
And when Jesus partook of the cup and gave it to them and blessed it, he said, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And the scripture tells us that after they left the upper room that evening, they sang a hymn on their way to the garden. And so we want you to stand, if you will, and let's sing together, Blessed Be the Tide. To take those with you. There'll be some garbage cans as you leave for you to put those in. You can be seated. Thank you, deacons. So you'll notice in your bulletins at this time, we also have our missionary moment that we want to share with you. Our missionaries of the week are Josh and Beth Glimpf. They are serving in Jacksonville, Florida. You may think, why do we have missionaries in the South, especially in a state such as Florida? Well, we have missionaries who are serving here through the North American Mission Board in the state of Tennessee. Also, they serve all around North America. And so we wanted to highlight them this morning. You can read about their specific story, but we also have a video that we want to share with you from the Glimpf about their ministry. So prayerfully watch this video, if you will.
Who's in my family? Yeah, if you looked at a picture of ours, we'd certainly look different. We have two biological children. We have three adopted children. So certainly if you look at a photo, you see brown hair, you see dark skin, you see blonde hair.
And certainly we do get weird looks, but the great thing is seeing the Lord work and do things that you never even dreamed possible.
The call to adopt came out of intimacy with the Lord, just like our calling to plant this church. I'm the church planting pastor of Refuge Church in the Ortega community of Jacksonville. We've been here about 2.5 years. It was a community that was very unreached, and being there, the Lord just began to kind of do something in our heart.
We didn't set out to plant a church for foster and adoptive families. It really just happened. The Lord did it.
A lot of our church has become people from this community who are fostering or who are adopted, so we share that in common. People are longing for community, and when you add the layer of taking on people and children from difficult places, it's not easy. It's not comfortable. I think the reason they've shown up here, there's a big closet full of diapers and shoes and strollers and car seats, and they see that and they come here to get a need met. Through that, they build a relationship. Next thing we know, they're in our church on a Sunday. And I think about the amount of children who come to our church who, if families didn't say yes to foster care and adoption, those children would never hear about Jesus. They'd never hear the gospel. This is the calling that God has for us. And when people give to Annie Armstrong, you're able to support those who are on the front lines of gospel work. And people hear the gospel who would never have a chance to hear the gospel.
And so we want to pray this morning for the Glimpse and for new witnessing relationships to form out of refuges, foster, and adoptive care ministry. So let's go to the Lord in prayer for our missionaries this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing that we have each and every Sunday through our tithes and our offerings to support missionaries who are on the field internationally as well as across North America, even in places like Jacksonville, Florida. Lord, we pray for the Glimpse and the ministry that they have there at Refuge Church. Father, we pray that you will continue to bless them, continue to bring new witnessing relationships across their path, to minister to people through their adoptive and foster care ministry there. We just ask your blessings upon them, Lord. Help them to keep staying faithful. We pray, Lord, that you would lay a burden upon our hearts to give to this special offering of the Annie Armstrong Easter offering that goes 100% to the mission field here in North America. And so, Father, we just pray your blessings upon them, ask for your protection upon them, and provide every need that they have this morning. Lord, be with all of our missionaries, and we pray those same things for each and every one of them. Lord, bless us this morning as we come to worship you and to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we want to give you the glory and the honor through all that is said this morning, through the songs that we sing, and so we give ourselves to you and ask for your will to be done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Let me just encourage you, continue to pray for those missionaries. There are some guides that are still around in a few places, so be sure to pick up one of those. If you still have yours, continue to use it. In the pews in front of you, you'll find your regular offering envelopes. You can fill those out and place those in the offering plates here on the stage or at the doors as you leave this morning. We have these others that are in the windows for Annie Armstrong Easter offering. If you're at home, you can go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com, and you can do this even in person. Go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com, go to the far right-hand side and click the Give Online tab. Easy platform there that's set up for you to give, to do your regular giving as well as your Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Do want to remind you that we do still have some of these cards that are left, and don't think that these are just for the Easter egg hunt. On the back, it's got the information about our services next Sunday. Next Sunday, we'll be having a sunrise service at 7 o'clock, followed by a breakfast that morning in the fellowship hall. So want to encourage you. Hopefully, we'll have good weather, so pray for good weather that morning. That we won't be freezing outside there. We've had that happen before. But that'll be at 7 o'clock, followed by breakfast, and then we'll have our regular worship service at 10:30. So I want to encourage you to use these cards to invite people to come to the services next week. And then don't forget our Hoosier One. We've added some more to our cross over here to my right. Even this past week, we have these cards that are down here in the front. If you have individuals in your life who you may know who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, or maybe you're not sure, we want to encourage you to pick up one of these. On the back of the blue part, you can fill out their name. It's perforated, so you can tear that off, put it in the offering plate, and then you keep the bottom half as it's got a guide on the back of it for 30 days to pray for those individuals. I've got some individuals that I'm praying for on mine. And then when you turn those in, we're putting those on some white cards that are down here and scattered across the front and on the tables as you leave too. So be sure to pick up one of those. If you've already picked up one and you want to get another, that's great. That would be fine too. I encourage you to do that because we want to be praying for the names of those individuals that others have turned in addition to praying for the one that you have turned in. And then as you get the opportunity to have conversations with people, especially as we've asked you to use that question, what is the question? How can I pray for you? That's all you got to ask. How can I pray for you? You can do that at the restaurant. You can do that at the store. You can do that with your neighbor. I've done that many times over the last several weeks. I got to talk with an individual a couple of weeks ago and to have prayer with him. And then again this past week for his wife and some things that he's going through. I'd encourage you to pick up one of these cards, one of the index cards, because we want to know your story about asking that individual. You don't have to give too many details there, but just to generically say you prayed with this person and maybe a little bit about that experience, so we can share that with others also to encourage others to keep praying for those on our Hoosier One card. So thank you for being here again this morning. Brother Mike, come and lead us.
Well, our next hymn deals with that power of in the blood that Christ shed for each of us. So join us as we sing 132, hymn 132, Power in the Blood. Ladies. Children's Church will be gathering over on the piano side during this next hymn. And if you would, please stand and join us as we sing Jesus Paid It All, 134, hymn 134. Ladies.
Amen. Before we get to the message, I have a special that I'm going to be singing. It's called The Goodness of God. I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In the darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. The goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He so good to me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. We have a faithful, faithful God who is so, so good to us. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. We're beginning a new study this morning in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be going through the entire book. We're beginning here in chapter 1. verse 1 through verse 7. The entire series is going to be the title of this message this morning, Unbelievable. That's going to be the theme for the whole series going through Ephesians. And we're going to see more about the author of the book of Ephesians here and what God has to say, not only to the church at Ephesus, but to us also by extension through the New Testament church. So if you would, let's stand. We're just going to read one verse here to begin with in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. We stand in honor of God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for the blessing of your word. Father, we pray that your word will go forth and not return void. We pray that you will use it in our lives in a powerful way. Make it powerful, alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. Use it to bring people to faith in Christ, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And use it, Lord, to help us to grow in our walk with you, because we renew our minds and our hearts through the word of God also. So bless your word this morning as we begin this study in the book of Ephesians, and may your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. If you put two words together, brilliant scientist, inevitably one of the names at least that's going to come to mind is the name Albert Einstein. He was indeed a brilliant scientist, and he had a deep appreciation for the magnificence of the world and the universe in which he lived and we live. He believed in a pantheistic God, though not a personal God. He wasn't religious, but he did believe that there was a supreme power that is greater than the universe itself, but he had no interest in the church or any type of organized religion. One of his students, by the name of Charles Misner, gave a very interesting explanation as to why in a book that he wrote about his friend Albert Einstein. Here's what he said. He said, "The design of the universe is very magnificent." And he said, "In fact, I believe that is why Einstein had so little use for organized religion. Although he struck me," Misner said, "as basically a very religious man. Einstein must have looked at what the preacher said about God and felt they were blaspheming. He had even seen more majesty than he had ever seen, could have imagined in the creation of the universe. And he felt that the God that preachers were talking about couldn't have been the real thing." Misner said, "My guess is that he simply felt that the churches he had run across did not have proper respect for the author of the universe." And that is a danger for any of us as believers, to not have the proper respect that we need to have for the creator of this universe. His point was, Misner's was that when Einstein looked at the God that people say they believe in, he was so reduced, God was so reduced in his greatness and in his power and in his majesty, that for Einstein, that just wasn't much of a God to be worshiped. If you want to know what the real God looks like, the God who is great and the God who is glorious, the God who is majestic and magnificent, the God who is supreme and sovereign, then you need to look no further than a letter that was written almost 2,000 years ago here by a man named Paul, who had met this God personally on the road to Damascus. Now, if you remember who Paul was before he came to Christ, he was one who was against the Christians. He was one who was going around seeking out Christians to kill because of their stance and their faith in Jesus as God. And so he had letters that he would take from one place to another. He would search out people. You remember in the book of Acts that he was there when they stoned Stephen himself. But then Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he wrote this letter sometime later to the believers in this place called Ephesus. When you read who he says this God is, and what this God has done, and what this God is doing and wants to do, the only word really that you can come up with is, he is unbelievable. Our God is an unbelievable God. And we're going, as we begin here with this series in Ephesians, as we said, this whole series is going to be about unbelievable. It may sound contradictory, but we really do believe in a God who is unbelievable. And in this magnificent book here of Ephesians, Paul tells us what God has done for his people and how that is unbelievable, and what God wants to do through his people and how that is unbelievable. So what God has done here is God has taken the lowliest of the low and he has raised them to the highest of the heights. Just like in the beginning of Genesis, God created something out of nothing. God in his magnificent grace claimed that which was lost. He raised that which was dead. He redeemed that which was enslaved. He restored that which was broken, and he reconciled that which was separated. So what I'm about to say here in the book of Ephesians as we begin, I hope it will accomplish at least two things. First, if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to realize this morning just how unbelievably blessed you are. Secondly, if you're here this morning or even watching online and you're not a follower of Jesus, I pray that through this series, you will want to become a follower of Jesus so that you too can be unbelievably blessed. Because as we jump into this passage in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1 here, you're going to realize that what God has done for you and what God wants to do for you, and you'll realize that all of that is unbelievable. Here, understand this. If you struggle with self-esteem, and the truth is all of us at some point, sometime or another have, you're not going to believe what you're about to hear. There was an article that was done a few years back in Forbes magazine, which was entitled, "Why Highly Successful People Seek Therapy." It's amazing to discover in that article that of the five most common reasons why successful people go to counseling, seek psychological help, get therapy, the number one reason is called imposter syndrome. I didn't even know what that was until I read the article. Imposter syndrome is the persistent feeling that you're just not good enough, that you're inadequate, and that you don't measure up. That's imposter syndrome. A lot of us probably struggle with that. In other words, it's a struggle with self-esteem. And it affects everybody from the richest, the most successful, the most famous, down to the poorest. Social media even today and the explosion of its popularity has a lot to do with our self and self-image. You think about all the social media apps with the use of photo filters and just a clever caption and some saturation. A person can make themselves look like they're really somebody that's important, somebody that ought to be noticed. And now with AI, it's even off the charts in that respect, that people want to be that person. And you don't know who you're really watching, who you're really listening to. And so it's important because in our culture considers having a good image to be one of the highest goals in life. And it's one of the reasons why we constantly compare ourselves with others. We even do that in the church. Because so often what we'll do is we'll say, "Well, at least I'm not like her," or "at least I'm not like him." And we compare ourselves to other people. And when we do that, we begin to find ourselves being frustrated with ourselves that we don't match up. We don't measure up. We're frustrated. We're depressed when we don't really feel like we measure up. And so you're going to see in this passage how, as a child of God, how unbelievably blessed you are, how unbelievably valuable you are, and how unbelievably loved you are. It's just a matter of believing what's going to sound like it's unbelievable. The first thing I want you to get from this passage is this morning. You are who God says you are. You are who God says you are. Go back to verse 1 again. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus." Now, normally, When you read any of these letters, especially Paul wrote many of these letters in the New Testament, you tend to skip over the introduction part. The greeting is what the introductory part is. And you tend to want to get right to the body of the letter, to the body of the text. You can't do that with the book of Ephesians, because if you do, you're going to miss one of the most important things written in the Bible about those of us who are Christians. Because notice what he said there in verse 1 about the church at Ephesus. This letter is being written to who at Ephesus? The saints. Did you notice what he called everybody there? He called them saints. Let me ask you to do this morning. Look at your neighbor and say, "You're a saint." Don't laugh. Don't laugh. You know, we look at the person and we say, "You're a saint," and we think, "I know them. They're not really a saint." Sometimes when we hear that word saints, we get the idea that that word means a cut above us, that they're kind of up here above us. I couldn't possibly be a saint. But no, saints had the same kind of, the church at Ephesus, they had the same kind of people that we have in our church today. They have people who struggle with anger, struggle with lust, struggle with jealousy, struggle with bitterness, struggle with gossip, struggle with greed and all kinds of other things. And yet Paul calls these believers at the church of Ephesus saints. Now understand here, realize he's talking to ordinary believers like you and me. There's no special class of Christians who are saints. Every believer is a saint, and every saint is a believer. Now, unfortunately, there are those who believe that only very special Christians can ever achieve sainthood. There's an interesting fact that since the year 1243, there's a church that's made more than 4,000 people saints, and now only the head of that church has the power to determine who can be identified as a saint. It's a very complicated process, and the fastest that anybody has ever been made a saint is 17 years. If you go through all 10 steps that it takes to become a saint, it could cost you over $1 million. There's only one problem with that scenario. Jesus has already said that from the moment that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he declares you a saint. Now, you may not think of yourself that way because you know who you are. You know what you think. You know the things that you do. And you would never think of yourself maybe as a saint. But Jesus says, you are a saint. You are who God says you are. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a saint. Now, we've heard people say this saying before, well, I'm saved, but I'm no saint. That's actually a contradiction. Because let me ask you a question. Why aren't you a saint? If you're not a saint, there's only one or two reasons. Either you don't want to be, or you don't believe that God can make you into one. Now, that word saint simply means this: to be holy, to be separated, to be righteous. Is that not what every Christian is to be? Here's a wonderful truth. Understand this. Get this if you don't get anything else. A person is not a saint because of their performance. You're not a saint because of the things you do. You're a saint because of your position in Jesus Christ. We're not saints because of what we've done for Jesus, but because of what Jesus has done for us. You are who God says that you are. And with all of our faults, with all of our flaws, with all of our failures, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he begins this word in Ephesians to tell us, if you're in the church, you're in Christ, you're a saint. You are who God says you are. Secondly, you have what God says you have. You have what God says you have. Look at verse 2 and verse 3. Paul says here, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. We'll come back to verse 3 in just a moment. You know, we live in a world that likes to measure others by what they have. We compare what we have to other people and what they have. The car they drive, the clothes they wear, the kind of house that they live in. When you think that it's unbelievable that you are who God says that you are, then you're going to begin to find out, perhaps even more unbelievably, that you have what God says you have. And this is what a follower of Jesus has. Grace to you, peace from God. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now, there are two words I'd encourage you to put a circle around or circle them in your mind, especially there in verse 3. One is the word has. The other is the word every. Has and every. We're not told that one day God is going to give us every spiritual blessing, do we? He doesn't say that's off out there in the future when you get to heaven. That's when you're going to receive all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We're not told that he's going to give us every spiritual blessing somewhere out there. We're not told that God has given us some of the spiritual blessings. We're told very plainly that God has already given, past tense, he's given us every spiritual blessing. Not some of the spiritual blessings, not a part of it, a portion of it, and you get a little bit more, the more faithful you are, you get a little bit more. He says he has already given you every spiritual blessing. In other words, God has already given us all that we need to be in him, and he has already given us all that we need to do for him. So don't blow off the fact that these blessings are spiritual. These blessings in life are not material, because one day you're going to lose all the material blessings that you have. You've always heard that saying, you can't take it with the hearse, can you? You're going to pass all those things, the material things, on to somebody else. Somebody else is going to get all those things after you pass away. And so you're going to lose those physical things, or you're going to leave them. The greatest blessings in life are the spiritual blessings. Let me ask you this. At the end of your life, which would you rather have, money or mercy? Which would you rather have, gold or grace? Which would you rather have, land or love? Let me put it to you this way. Which one is more valuable, 100 acres of diamonds or one room in heaven? One room in heaven. You don't need what you already have. And in Jesus, you already have what you need. The moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're in Christ, and in him, you have everything that you're ever going to need to be all that you need to be for Jesus Christ. Why? Because when you have Jesus, you have all that he has. And he has everything. His position is now your position. His privileges are now your privileges. His possessions are now your possessions. And to be clear, there's no promise of health and wealth and success and all the things that you can get in this world in the scriptures. In fact, it's just the opposite. The blessings of God are the things that you cannot get in this world. This world can give you prosperity that you can lose. But only Jesus can give you the grace that you can keep forever. He can give you a peace that you cannot lose. This world can give you happiness that you can lose. But only Jesus can give you a joy that you cannot lose. This world can give you popularity that you can lose. But only Jesus can give you a love that you'll never lose, and nothing will ever separate you from him. Let me give you the radical thought here. Too often, we ask for something that we already have. We don't need as much as we think we need, because whatever we need, we all really already have. And once you realize that what you have in Jesus, then you won't be asking so much for God's blessings as you will be accepting and applying God's blessings. But we do this all the time. There's a prayer most of us pray almost every day, maybe even more than one time a day. You ever prayed this? Lord, would you bless me? And you know what God says when you say that? Already done it. Already done it. I've already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You know, we say, Lord, would you bless my family? God says, if they know me, I already have. Lord, would you bless my grandchildren? Well, if they know me, I already have. God has already blessed us. And we say, how's this so great? Listen to this. Here's how great these blessings are. For our grief, we have his comfort. For our problems, we have his wisdom. For our weakness, we have his strength. For our needs, we have his provisions. For our sins, we already have his forgiveness. It just doesn't get any better than that. But you'll never hear, one of the things I'll never say to you when you come to Jesus is that you'll always get everything you want, because you won't. When you come to Jesus, you won't get everything you want. You're going to get some things you didn't want. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. And let me tell you why. How many lives have been messed up because people got what they wanted? They didn't even want things they got that they didn't even want that they got. You ever heard of the word divorce? Yeah, you got what you wanted, but then you didn't want what you got. You ever heard of bankruptcy? Yeah, you got what you wanted, but you didn't get what you want, you didn't like what you got. In fact, we've all had to learn the hard way that sometimes the biggest trouble that you can get in yourself is when you get what you want. Because when you get what you want, you don't want what you got, and you realize that you shouldn't have wanted it to begin with. Because it comes with all kinds of problems. I do promise you that when you come to Jesus, you won't get what you want, but you will get what you need. You'll already have all that you need. The Bible says, as you know in Philippians, that my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We're going to get to that verse eventually. What a powerful verse. There are some others that are awesome verses in the book of Ephesians and Philippians. We're going to get to Philippians eventually after we get done with Ephesians. Let me tell you something. You'll find out one day. You know, one thing I thank God for almost every day are the things he didn't give me. The things he didn't give me. And the things he didn't do that I was praying for. Because he knew better. He knew if I got that thing, it was going to be detrimental to me. He knew that if he did this particular thing I was praying for, it was going to hurt me. He protected me. So you'll have what you need. Why? Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you'll have what he says you have. But he's not done. There's one last thing. If you don't get anything else from this message, be sure to get these three verses, verse 4 through verse 7. You belong where God says you belong. You belong where God says you belong. I know it's unbelievable, but in Jesus, you are who he says you are. You are a saint. In Jesus, you have what he says you'll have, and that's every spiritual blessing that God can give you. In Jesus, you belong where God says you belong, and that is as a perfect child in His perfect family. Because think about that. One day, you're going to be presented before the bridegroom, spotless. Think about that about yourself. Spotless, without blemish. You're going to be presented before Jesus Christ. That just blows the mind to think that me with all of my flaws and all of my sinfulness and all of my failures, that one day, if I've trusted in Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, I'm going to be presented before Him. And others will be too, as the spotless, blameless bride of Jesus Christ. What a powerful truth to begin to acknowledge and to begin to realize that you belong where God says you belong. That if you trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you are to be a perfect child in His perfect family. What the Apostle Paul is about to lay out for us, that happened not only before we were born, also happened before the universe was even created. And it's literally breathtaking. Look, if you will, at verse 4 down to verse 7. It says, even, so he's already just said, he gave you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He says in verse 4, even as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, before the creation even of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. It didn't say anything in those verses that you would have that forgiveness because of anything you did, because of His grace that He pours out upon you. I know this is deep stuff in verse 4 down through verse 7, and we're just going to dive into it briefly. There's so much we could get into more in those verses, looking at what does He mean there by predestined? What does He mean by chose us? I just summarize it to say this, that God has accepted those of us who have accepted Him. And He accepted us before we even accepted Him. So let's face it, we're all born with this desire, a physical desire, with the need to be accepted. Every kid wants to be in the in group. Nobody wants to be the person, when two captains are choosing people to be on their team, you don't want to be that last person that gets chosen. Everybody wants to be accepted in the in group. The one thing we fear more than anything else is to be rejected. But listen carefully. Because of Jesus, God has already accepted us. And understand what that means. Here's what that means. We cannot do anything so bad that it would make God love us any less. Did you catch that? You cannot do anything so bad that would make God love you any less. If so, then what He already did in giving His love to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, what was that? You cannot do anything so bad that would make God love you any less, and you can't do anything so it would make God love us any more. Because He's already demonstrated the greatest love in giving us His only begotten Son. So because of Jesus, God has accepted us before we even accepted Him. And listen, it's even better because God accepted you just the way you are. But He loves you so much that He won't let you stay that way. He'll change you into what He wants you to be. If you've ever struggled with self-esteem or you've ever had very little confidence, then you need to realize that what's important about you is not what others see in you, but what God sees in you. It's not what others say about you. It's what God says about you. It's not who you are in you that's important. It's who you are in Jesus that really matters. And so God doesn't love you because you're valuable. You're valuable because God loves you. And because God loves you, look at what God has done for you. Verse 4, what did it say? He chose you. God chose us first. We didn't choose him. He demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he chose us. We didn't choose him because he first chose us. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, God certainly must have chosen me before I came into this world because he never would have chosen me afterwards. Now, some of you right there, I know what you're saying. You're saying, you're talking about me? You're talking to me? I've been divorced. I struggle with my temper. I have all kinds of problems. I have problems with the person I'm dating. I have problems with my marriage. I don't even like my parents. We're talking to you. If you're a follower of Jesus, we're talking to you. God accepted you. God selected you. And hey, it even gets better than that. Notice what he did in verse 4 and verse 5. He adopted you. Warts and all. He adopted you. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. Think about that. God says, you know what? I could have just made you a slave. I could have just made you a servant. I could have just hired you for minimum wage. But you know what? It's way better than that. You're going to be my son. You're going to be my daughter. And I'm going to be your father. God is a father. And in Jesus Christ, he has adopted us into his family. There are 39 books in the Old Testament, and God is referred to as Father 14 times in those books. Every time, it's always on an impersonal basis. Most of the time, it just refers to the nation of Israel and has no reference to an individual whatsoever. But then when Jesus comes along, everything changes. You talk about a jaw-dropping moment. When the disciples heard Jesus pray, they had never heard anybody pray like Jesus prayed. And so they came to Jesus one day, and you remember what they said? They said, Lord, would you teach us to pray like that? And he said, I'd be glad to. Get ready. Here's how you pray. And when he said those first three words, their jaws began to drop. Here's how you pray. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven. Think about that. They're thinking, excuse me? Yeah, our Heavenly Father. But they're thinking about, and you may be thinking about this morning, you're talking about Yahweh, you're talking about the covenant God, you're talking about Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, you're talking about Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, you're talking about Jehovah Tsidkenu, the God of righteousness, you're talking about the God who created something out of nothing, you're talking about the God who parted the Red Sea, you're talking about the God who flung the stars into space and the planets into their orbits, and Jesus said, yeah, he's Father, call him your Father. That's who he is, and that's who you are. He spoke of God, Jesus did, as Father more than 60 times in the New Testament. And he says to them and to us to pray to him as your Heavenly Father, because now you're called sons and daughters of God. So if you're in Christ, then you are a full-fledged, card-carrying member of God's family. Not only are you a member of his family, God has redeemed us. That's what verse 7 is talking about. In Jesus, we are free men and women. Whatever has enslaved you or wants to enslave you, whether that's drugs or alcohol or food or pornography or gambling or fears, whatever it might be, it makes no difference. Jesus Christ has already redeemed you. He has bought you. He has paid for you. You are free to be who God wants you to be. You are free to do what God wants you to do, and you are free to go where God wants you to go. Be very clear that all these blessings that we have from Jesus, I am who I am, I have what I have, I belong where I belong, all of that because of Jesus. That's why the first 14 verses of this book, Paul mentions Jesus 14 times in Christ or in him. It appears 36 times throughout this book. It appears 7 times in these first 14 verses. So when you ask the question, are you talking about me? Yes, because I'm talking about Jesus. Let me close with this. John Marshall was a prospector out in California in the gold rush in 1849. He was panning for gold in Sutter's Creek, and all of a sudden he looked down, and there glistening in the sunlight was what every prospector wanted to see, gold, and lots of it. Because of John Marshall's discovery, the gold rush was on. And people came from all over the world to that part of California. And many people went from poverty to prosperity. They went from the outhouse to the penthouse, and many became millionaires. But what about John Marshall, the man who first discovered gold and started this gold rush? In 1880, they found his body in an abandoned mine shaft. He died in complete poverty. He died a derelict. Without a penny to his name, he died broke. How could that happen? I mean, he discovered it all. He found it. He's the one that got the whole thing started. What happened? He made one mistake. He did not file his claim. He had the whole world at his fingertips, and he could have been one of the richest men who ever lived. He just didn't file his claim. There's a treasure chest of the greatest riches in this universe waiting for anyone and everyone who is willing to file their claim. But you can only do it by trusting in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. I filed mine when I was 8 years old. I didn't realize then all that I have. And I'm not sure that I realize all that I have even today. But I'll tell you this, there's nobody like Jesus. And you can have everything God ever intended you to have and so much more when you come to Jesus. When you read what Paul tells us here in the beginning of the book of Ephesians, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable that you are who God says you are. You have what God says you have, and you belong where God says you belong, in his family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for this truth this morning. And Father, I pray that we will live in this truth and respond, Lord, in this invitation, that if we don't know Christ as our Lord and Savior, Father, I pray this morning that we will come by faith to publicly profess that faith in Christ, to say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I need Jesus as my Savior. I repent of my sin, I turn away from it, and I turn to follow you, Jesus. Come into my life and save me, and help me to live for you all the days of my life. Lord, there are others who are here this morning who just may simply need to come this morning because you want them to be a part of this fellowship here at Highland Baptist as we seek to make an impact for your kingdom right here where we are. So, Father, I pray that you would lead those to come this morning. Maybe there are others who are here as believers, but they've been living in defeat. They've been living in despair because they forgot who you said they were. They forgot all that they really have. They forgot that they belong to you, that they are a child of yours. So, Father, I pray they would come and restore their heart and their relationship with you. Lord, have your way and your will in this invitation. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Brother Mike, come and lead us in our hymn of invitation, number 317. Would you stand as we come this morning? You can be seated for just a moment. Paco, if you'll come and share our announcements. When you leave this morning, we will be taking our benevolence offering, so there'll be deacons at the doors with the offering plates to give towards our benevolence offering as you leave.
Before I start, Laura's got an announcement.
Good morning. Thank you so much to everyone who came out yesterday and helped with the Easter egg hunt. It was a blessing and an honor to serve the Lord alongside you. If you served in any capacity, if you helped, and I have not already found you, if you could get with me after the service, the church has a gift for you. Awana Kids, you will get yours on Wednesday. And if you missed it yesterday, make plans to join us next year. We'll have a place for you. In fact, Mr. Stanley Smith has already requested there be a deacon's Easter egg hunt with beef jerky filled eggs. So if anyone wants to head that up, you can let me know. Thank you.
Can give a big thank you to Laura and everybody else that helped out yesterday. It was a great time. Okay, a few announcements. Of course, we want to keep the family of Marlene Parker in your prayers, you know, as they're dealing with that loss. Friends of Pastor Jim, Samantha, Bill Goff, remember that family, and Pastor Jim as he's traveling to Charlotte. Jerry Darden had surgery. Has more surgery, so keep him in your prayers. Personnel committee, right after service, we'll meet by the piano real quick. Constitution bylaws, over here by the organ real quick. And then if anybody would like to volunteer and help out with sound, I know Ben could use a little help, and he'll be give plenty of time to train you real quickly too. So and then of course the benevolence offering we just went over. Youth this evening will be at Grace Baptist, so just remember the drop off and pick up there. There is no food, so make sure you feed them. And I believe that is all, if any others. If not, let's close out in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this week that we've got coming up. Please, you know, allow us to go forth and remember the blessing that you gave by giving your Son for us. In your name we pray. Amen.